morning regarding this this proposition that when did the Lord add to the church? And our text begins at verse 41, Acts 2, 41. We'll read to 47 again and get the context. Quick review for those who may not have heard, but verse 41 of Acts 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So see, they gladly got saved, and then they were baptized for a step of obedience. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a pretty good day at the house of God. Bring in some more chairs, right? That's an amazing thing. And verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And just a wonderful portion of scripture, this portion of history of the early infant church and how God was, his hand was upon it. People were getting saved by the droves and getting baptized. And the spirit of unity, of delight, gladness, you know, and they were assembled in the temple from house to house. There was always, there was, they were living closely in communion with God and therefore in communion with each other. You know, for this to be right, this has got to be right. The relationships, amen? Right with God, you can be right with people. If you're not right with God, you're not going to be right with people. And vice versa. You know, it's got to be both together. And we see this in this early church. And we talked about that particular word in verse 47. It says the word and. And the Lord added to the church daily. And the proposal, the proposition was this. What if the before the and it listed all these things that the church was involved in, and the Lord added. So the question was, well, what if the church didn't do these things? Wasn't this going on? Would the church have added? Would God have added to the church as he did? See? And so the thought that we are sharing and I believe in is the fact, well, Proverbs 23:12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Learn from what you read. And I believe if we look back at what the church was doing, what was involved there, that we can have an expectation from God to add to the church, to bless the church, to strengthen the church. So these things that we see is what we have been going over. And quite quickly, the first thing we noted was in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible. And we're not going to review it all, but you know, we spent most of one Sunday just talking about that. How important and vital for a church to be strong and grow and for God to bless, we must be listening to God. Individually and corporately as a church family. That's why preaching and teaching is so important, to be under the sound of the preaching and teaching of the Bible. And then personal prayer and devotion to the Word of God. They continued in that steadfastly. So may we be good Bible students, diligent in reading, diligent and faithful to the house of God, to be under the sound of that. And then they continued in fellowship. And that's very, very important that we spend time together in the house of God, and even beyond that. Why the primetimers get together? For fellowship. And we encourage fellowship among one another. And I mean, I hear of things where couples get together, this couple, that couple, whatnot. And then we'll have occasional potlucks we've had, you know, doing things together, working together, not just play. VBS was working together. And yet it was kind of play, wasn't it? It's wonderful when you serve with right spirit. So, in the book, steadfastly, in fellowship, one with another. And then we talked also about, they continued, verse 2, in prayer, 42, in prayer. So prayer is a big deal. And personal prayer and corporate prayer. Thursday night, once again, a Bible message was preached, and then we get on our knees and prayed. Prayed corporately, together as a family. Prayer is talking to God steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God, that two-way street of communication. And so it opens the door for God to bless each individual, each family, and the church family with power, delight. It's wonderful to be a Christian, to live the Christian life. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord, to get to the house of God. It's wonderful. Isn't it, Miss Irene? It's wonderful, isn't it, to be here? She was almost overwhelmed to come and almost in tears as she was coming in. Just great to be here. And so sometimes we take for granted that we're able to and come to all the services. Well, so they continued in prayer. They continued in the book. They continued in fellowship. And last week we ended with this one here. They feared God. And we see that in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. And we did take time to go to Acts chapter 5. We reviewed the story about Ananias and Sapphira, that couple who tried to deceive them and therefore tried to deceive God with what they were giving. It's not that they weren't giving, but they tried to present this picture that they were giving everything like many were doing. And that falsehood, that deception, you can't deceive God. And Peter brought them on the carpet for it. And in fact, God put them on the carpet. And both of them lost their lives. And great fear, Acts chapter 5, the end of that chapter says, great fear came upon all. Well, I should say so. God's in charge of your every breath. Live for Him. Live clean. Live pure. Live honestly and without deceit. But fearing God, living in a way that He is God, He is in charge. And He could take me home just like that. Our very next breath is in His hand. When you live in the fear of God, you live differently. You make choices differently as opposed to just living for self. So we talked about these several things and that we can have expectation of God's blessing and power on our church. And then there's a few more, and that's where we begin today. And we see this next one in verse 45, the fact that they met the needs of others. Verse 45 says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now here was sort of what you get a picture of, a commune situation. And there have been many through the ages that have tried to follow that very perspective. I don't believe it's teaching us to be in a commune because you don't see that portrayed throughout the scriptures afterwards. This was part and parcel to this early church who were under persecution and fear. And so there was strength in being together and protection of being together. And so I don't believe the scriptures are teaching us that let's all sell all and all live together. I don't believe the Bible's teaching that. But it does say something about their perspective. It's not all about me and mine. They weren't selfish. God blesses a generous giving people because He is a generous and giving God. And we're to be like Him. Many are blessed financially. It's not that they might have more. It's that they might have more to give, to share, you see. I believe they weren't selfish. They were genuinely concerned about the needs of others. And Philippians 2, if you would, verse 4, speaks to that very thing. Philippians chapter 2, excuse me, and look at, if you would, at verse 4. Excuse me. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things. You know what the carnal nature says? Look on my own things. Take care of me, take care of mine, you see. And here the Bible tells us plainly and directly, look not every man on his own things. That's not what it's all about. It says, but every man also on the things of others. Others. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it's quoted by Paul, what Jesus said. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we see this in this early church in Acts 2. A giving spirit, a generous spirit. God blesses that church. Church of tightwads, God can't bless that. It goes against who He is and therefore who He wants His children to be. We're to be givers, sharers, always trying to meet the needs of others, always sensitive to the needs of others. as opposed to being so sensitive to self. You know? Now, it's biblical to be frugal. It is. But not so tight that rubbing the nickel so tightly that the buffalo grunts. That's not good. Be a generous heart. Generous spirit. God could bless that church. Bob Hope said this. If you haven't got any charity in your heart, you have the worst kind of heart trouble. No charity. No spirit of generosity, of giving, of sharing. That's a heart problem. That's all centered on self. What I will have, what I will need, what I've got, And in fact, our message tonight is going to address that to a large extent. Don't miss church tonight. Don't do it. God help you. Let it be said that Grace Baptist Church cares. Let it be said that Grace Baptist Church continues in the book, continues in fellowship, continues in prayer, and fears God, and that they meet the needs of others. Number six, couple more. They were in one accord. Now, I've alluded to this already, but we see this in verse 46. Again, the text of Acts 2. 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So in other words, wherever they were unified. They were in one accord. It doesn't say that they always agreed, but that they were in one accord. How important is that? One accord in fellowship. Talked about spending time together. Fellows, it's been said that fellowship is fellows in the same ship. What do you know about all the fellows in the same ship? They're all together. They're all sharing. They're all going in the same direction. Doesn't mean they always agree, but if they're in that boat, they're going in the same direction. We're all in the same ship. And have a spirit that it's not about me and my decisions, what I think is best, but together, unified. They didn't always agree, but they were in one accord. And so they were together, headed in the same direction, working together to arrive at the same destination for the common good. It was so selfless, that spirit in the church. I believe we have that because when I see and observe people, our brethren, talking to each other or concerned about someone, there's that spirit of concern for others, caring for others. And I believe that makes God very happy. If we raise children, there are times when they bicker, whatnot, distressing. You try to teach them, train them, get along, whatnot, settle little disputes and whatnot. But how wonderful and gratifying when you see a couple of the kids or three of the kids playing together. Oh, how wonderful that is. Doesn't the Lord say the same thing? He looks at his children if they're squabbling and whatnot, issues. And sadly, like in the same church, how important it is to have unity in the church family. And I know each church is a different family. Though we're all part of the family of God, there's this family here, there's that family there, and that family there, these various churches. And as we see sweetness, and the Father looks down on this family here. And for us to love on one another, to consider others, their needs, to be sensitive, generous in spirit and heart, and to get along. I think that pleases God to a great extent. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 in verse 3. I think it's interesting to note here. In fact, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So God has a plan, and to walk worthy means to be up to that plan, in on that plan, live in that plan, that vocation, that calling God has for you in your life. And notice how, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, to suffer long. See, long suffering is to suffer long, to put up with. Sometimes we just have to plain put up with one another. You have to put up with this preacher week after week. You've been having a reprieve for the last couple of weeks. But here I am, back again. long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love. You see, that spirit provides for verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. To maintain a unity requires work at times. Sometimes very simple. Other times can be very trying. But the word endeavoring suggests that there's effort to be made. Sometimes you've got to be a little bit more mature than your carnal nature wants you to be. And you want to respond a certain way. You want this, you want that. And you got to reflect that that's the carnal nature. That's not the spirit that God wants me to have. This spirit of lowliness and meekness, you see. And to be able to put up with, to be patient with one another. This fosters unity. And when it's lacking, there's contention, there's strife. Same thing in the house of God, same thing in any given home, you see. If there's no lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing. So, yes, it takes work because you're always battling the flesh. I'm battling this guy all the time, see? And yet, in a spirit of lowliness and meekness, when you're humble, it's much easier to be patient and kind. The proud are not patient and kind. The proud say, my decision, my perspective, my thoughts matter more than yours. We're going to go with me. And that's the carnal nature. Boy, you put a couple of those together, you know, as opposed to a couple that are endeavoring to meld together. Which church is God going to bless? The humble church. The one that endeavors to be in unity. Look at Psalm 133. So we acknowledge that this church, this early church, it was work for them too. They had to endeavor. It wasn't all smiles and everything's, you know, some utopia. They were all human beings. They were all carnal in their nature. But they endeavored with some maturity, humility, meekness of spirit, singleness of heart to please God. That's what it was all about. And they lived in the fear of God. And verse 1 of Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. God's telling us that. It's good, it's pleasant. We know that to be true. To have the opposite is chaos, stress and tension. Again, the church family or any individual home, strife, stress, tension, you age before your time. But how good and how pleasant it is when there's unity in the home, when there's unity in the church family. By God's design, God can bless a church like that. There's a proverb that says, weak things united become strong. So God will bless that spirit of unity. There's a French proverb that says, unity creates strength. Because God can bless it again, you know. A classic example of that would be the ants. There's not one ant that's really what we'd call strong. Now, they are strong for their size, what they carry. It's unbelievable what an ant can carry. It's amazing to watch an ant carry something what appears to be bigger than they are. But what a bunch of ants can accomplish, it's amazing. Because it's unity. They all work together. They've got their job. They're programmed, you see. There's not one ant thinks I'm more important than all the others. Now, I know there's a queen ant, but by design, everybody has their job. Everybody acknowledges they got their job. Not, I say acknowledge, probably not the right word with an ant. He's not thinking and acknowledging things. But what an example to us. Together, unified, working for the same goal, that God blesses that. And how good and how pleasant that is. And so strength. Mark 3:25 says this. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. What does that mean? There's divisions in the camp. it can't stand. It means God can't bless it. It'll fall apart. No joy, no peace. And again, I share from time to time the fact that I have some pastor friends that churches are not just full of joy. There's divisions, there's contention. There's a faction here and a faction here, and there'll be usually one or two leaders, and people rally around this one or that one. Must make God sick. Jesus gave his life, his life's blood, for everyone. Loves everyone. And if he loves this one, what right have you to got to hate that one whom Jesus loved and died for? They are vastly important. And to view it from God's perspectives, to allow petty things or things that are rooted in the carnal, selfish part of man, that Adamic nature that we have, we got to be careful because it's going to fall. If a house be divided against itself, it's going to fall. There's going to be all kinds of repercussions. Can't be that way in a church. Can't be that way in a home. Unity. God can bless that. Alan Redpath said this: the secret of every discord in homes and communities and churches, yeah, I want to hear the rest. What is that secret of this discord? Is that we seek our own way and our own glory. My way. I think it'd be better if we do this, do that. Pride is a big issue there. We got a couple of people say, my way's best. No, I beg to differ. My way's best. No, I think you're wrong there. No, I'm not. And it escalates. And inevitably, the carnal nature seeks to bring people in on their side. And how do they do that? Well, do you know? Yeah. Yeah. Did you hear? You know what she said. You know what he did. And the faction grows like a cancer. And the devil's smiling all the way. God can't bless that church. Unity is so, so important. Let it be said that Grace Baptist Church is in one accord. Amen? All right, one more I got. Wow, we're going to get through. And I see this also in verse 47, Acts 2. Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praising God. Praising God's a big deal. I put a lot of emphasis on our singing because that is a time designated for praising God, worshiping God. But it's not limited to the singing. It's how we listen. The spirit and heart, the mind. You know, if your mind is on the roast, and I hope it isn't overdone by the time we get home, is that really praising and worshiping God? No, I think it's worshiping the belly. Not that I have any such perspective. But singing is a big deal. I think it's that opportunity to verbalize, to praise in spirit, you know. They worshiped and praised the God of heaven, the God of their salvation. Go to Psalm 146. Again, I've said it many times. I sing loud. May not be great, but I sing loud. And if you're around me, I don't know, I'll say I'm sorry, but just sing along with me. And if I go off key, come on with me. We're praising God. That's the way God's reading it, I believe. You know why I say that? God gave me this voice. And God gives some people the gift of music. They can just off the cuff sing any part of a harmony. Oh, you want that part? Okay, I'll sing this part. And they can just go off and sing it. Now, how do they do that? I can't do that. I love to sing parts. I know there's been some times when we've had men's preachers' fellowship meetings and a certain pastor, he'll get all the preachers up there. We've done it here with Harold, Uncle Harold, leading. And all the preachers and some of the guys, man, they can sing and they know parts. And I'll be standing next to one of them. And they're going to sing this part. And I love following them. I love singing that part. And as long as I got somebody to follow, it's great. But left to myself, there are times when I go off, and be it John or Gary, whoever's leading the music here, I'm sure at times they hear me, but they continue properly. And I come back. You know, you get off course, come back. So anyhow, why am I singing loud if I don't sing that great? Because it's not about how I sing, is it? It's about the spirit that you and I sing in that will please God or not. You may have the best voice in the world and know all parts and not sing from the heart. Which one is God more pleased? Let's all sing. Amen. Let's sing loudly. And let's sing considering the words we're singing. That's worship. That's praising God. That's something God is listening. He doesn't want to hear a perfect choir. He can make us all with a perfect voice. We could be a perfect choir. Now, I think our choir is pretty close. But God could make us all with perfect voices so that our sound, as we sing as a congregation, you'd never hear that off voice. He's not looking for that. He could have made us that way. He's looking for the heart. Sing with gusto, considering the words. I believe God can bless a church that praises God. Amen. Genuinely. Now, in 146 of Psalm, notice the first couple of verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Where's my praise supposed to come from? Deep down here. 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. If I'm still breathing, I'm praising the Lord. Even if my voice gets faint and I age. Those are probably the most wonderful sounds to God. Not the pitch. Could be raspy. But singing to the Lord from the heart pleases God. 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. That means praise is appropriate. He's a God of the universe, a God of all creation, the author and finisher of your faith, of your eternal salvation. I think he deserves some praise. And we'll be singing again here come the service. I trust we give it all we got, considering the words. You know, it's sweet to hear little kids sing. We were reminded in Vacation Bible School, kids singing there. It was a delight. They have big smiles. They're not full of all the other complications and whatnot of life that we have. They don't deal. They sing in innocence and they're not worried about, will I have lunch? And I'm thinking about lunch. They're singing a song. They're looking at the words on a sign or a chart or something, and they're singing. It's wonderful. I believe God is pleased. Psalm 148. Again, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. That means wherever you're at. Amen. Psalm 149. See the pattern here. Each psalm is opening up. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Right here. When we congregate. When we assemble. It's not about me or you. It's about the God we serve and the God we praise. And if you sing from the heart and from the spirit, it does something for you and your soul. You don't do it to get, but that is one of the byproducts of praising God. You get blessed. And then Psalm 150, you read the whole thing, I guess, 6 verses. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. By the way, where do instruments come from? God put it into the mind of Asaph and others, music. Others he made artifactors with metals, and he gave certain talents and whatnot to various peoples and families, and it's traits that followed them. God gave us music. God gave us the wherewith to make instruments to his glory. They are to redound to his glory. Verse 5, praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. I suppose I could play that instrument. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Well, that's quite a summation, and it's the last psalm. A book of praise. I mean, there's some imprecatory psalms. Those are psalms that where David calls upon his God to bring judgment upon his enemies. And those are in there too. But by and large, Psalms is a book of praise, of worship, of our God. If God is great, tell him so. Praise isn't limited to singing. According to Matthew 6 and Jesus' instruction with his model prayer, not that we have to be verbatim, but it's a model, a pattern. He opens up with, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it's give us this day. Then the direction is, I'm needy. I'm not God, you are. But we start out by Jesus' example, his direction in praise. Tell him so. If he is great, tell him so. If he is mighty, tell him so. If he is loving and merciful and forgiving, tell him so. Praise him with all your being. And it should come out when you sing. By the way, you're going to be doing a lot of that in eternity. And our voices will all be in tune. I don't know how many instruments I'll play. I'm going to ask the chief music director, Uncle Harold. I'm going to ask, can I play an instrument in your orchestra? John 4:23 says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. It tells us quite a bit. It tells us what God's looking for. What he's looking for from me in worshiping and praising God, which includes our time of singing. He's looking for such. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers, it suggests that there are some worshipers that are not so true. There's been times, I will admit, and I trust in your honesty you do the same, where you've sung the song and you sung it by memory almost, your eyes may pass over the hymnal, but you're not, your mind is not on it. You know, when I'm there, it's not true worship. Going through the motions. That's what religion is. Going through motions, duties and whatnot, so as to reach up to God, to please God. And that's not by God's desire or design. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, with all my being, and in truth. That's why I love the hymns, the hymnals. Because these guys weren't inspired, okay? Only the ones that God used to write the Bible were inspired. But he can give inspiration. And he can guide and direct you and I. And I believe in most of these hymns, men who spent time in the Bible took Bible truths and Bible principles and put them to melodies. And that's what we have in our hymnal. Some contemporary, written not too many years ago. Others very old. The age is not what is the factor. It's what's in them. Excuse me. And they're deep. And they're good. They're rich. And they'll encourage your soul as we sing them. Amen? Robert Shannon said this. In a church in Estonia, a paralyzed member was asked what song he'd like to hear. He answered without hesitation, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Paralyzed. Can't do anything but use my voice. I wish I had 1,000 tongues. Let it be said that Grace Baptist Church is a church that truly praises God. Acts 2:47 tells us that God added to the church daily. The very important word "and" precedes that declaration, suggesting that the aforementioned actions and attitudes of that early church were sort of prerequisites to God's actions of adding to the church. May we employ Proverbs 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge, and follow that early church's example. Amen? Father in heaven, bless our church. Help us to be all we're supposed to be individually and as a church family. Bless our homes. May we please you with our lives. Bless today to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.